I'm going to be in Mark chapter 4. It's Mark chapter 3 in the bulletin. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 4 this evening. And I should probably pray before I get started. So let's pray and thank the Lord for this time. Lord, I just want to thank you for the time that we can spend together this evening just reading through your word and that I was able to present RBM. And I just want to pray that that you would give me the words to say and everyone here hearts to listen. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. One thing I also forgot to mention. If you would like to support Amy and I, there are these envelopes back on the table that I have set up back there. And this has the any information that you might need for supporting us directly. Anyways, Mark chapter 4. If you've ever heard of the name George Washington Carver, you would probably know that he was a man that knew about having good soil. In the late 1800s, he revolutionized the cotton farming industry by telling people to stop planting cotton. At least stop planting it every year. Cotton takes nutrients from the soil, and it left many farmers with lower yields after years of repeatedly growing cotton in their fields. So he started telling people to grow a year of peanuts in between, which took the nutrients cotton needed and put it back into the soil, giving them higher yields in future years. But long before George Washington Carver, there was another man that we knew that knew the importance of having good soil, Jesus. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story of the parable of the sower, where the farmer had four different types of soil. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 3. And it is amazing to study some of these parables that Jesus spoke some of his time on earth, because some of these have such a deep analogy and can seem so simple. So I was very curious when I was studying this because it doesn't have a specific question that it goes to answer. It doesn't have a context before it, really. But before I get too ahead of myself, let's read chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to skip down to verse 14 where Jesus explains the parable. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So I have here soil. And Jesus is telling the story about these different kinds of soil. And you have the seed as the word of God, the seed that is being spread. And the different soils that the farmer spreads the seeds on, which are the different people. The obvious point that can be made is that it is better to be the last kind of soil that produces more seed to be spread. But if you noticed, it doesn't actually say how we should be that last soil. It leaves it kind of as an open-ended question. There was a video that I saw some time ago that stuck in my mind, because this was a totally unrelated video. It was a video about depression and misery and so forth. But it took the approach of, rather than describing how to not be depressed, it told you how to become as depressed as humanly possible, with the obvious yet unstated point that no one actually wants to be that depressed. But it was interesting because it helped to show, to point out things that the watcher might not have realized they were doing that made them more miserable, made their lives more miserable. It introduced things like make your bedroom your all room, become the equivalent of a human dirty pile of laundry and just stay in the same spot. Don't go outside, don't even open the window if you can help it. Just stay in one spot and don't move. Or change your sleep schedule drastically. Make it so that you are never awake or asleep at the same time 3 days in a row. Don't establish that sleep schedule. And watch and read things that will fuel your negative emotions, stoke them, and you will find yourself becoming more miserable, more depressed. Things like that. Maybe people didn't realize that they were doing and things that would make them more depressed. But the way that he structured this video made those things more obvious. And so this parable kind of does a similar thing. It doesn't tell you how to be fruitful. It tells you how to be unfruitful, with the obvious tone that we should be fruitful and should do the opposite. We should produce fruit from God's word. So in the spirit of the passage, rather than telling you what not to do, or what to do, I'm going to tell you what not to do. How to be unfruitful. And the first thing to being as unfruitful, unproductive as you can is to don't have the Holy Spirit. The path, the unprepared, packed ground in our illustration is easiest to be if you want to avoid the change of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit would love to help you to understand the Bible and will convict you to read it more. And if you want to reject the Bible and ignore it, the Holy Spirit isn't going to help with that. John 14:6 describes the Holy Spirit in 14:26 describes the Holy Spirit in this way. Oh, I'm in the wrong page. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit wants us to help us remember those things that the Bible teaches and wants us to be fruitful. Satan, on the other hand, would love to take the Bible verse that you heard passing a street preacher and throw it away. He would love to take the loving, benevolent God who makes rules to keep us safe and turn him into a far-off dictator who wants to ruin your good time. He's the bird who takes the seeds of the good news and snatches them away, and he's effective at doing so. You could picture it this way. Amy and I like to go on walks. The one thing that is a constant battle, however, is getting out and starting the walk. It can be much easier to say that we have other things to do, or it's too cold outside, or Amy's really achy from, being pregnant. But we always enjoy the walk once we get out and start it. And in a similar manner, Satan would love to put all of these thoughts in front of us to keep someone from learning about the Bible and from learning about salvation. But the Holy Spirit likes to help those who listen to enjoy the time that they spend in the Word of God. But if you don't want to do that, if you want to If you don't want to be forgiven for all the ways that you've broken God's laws, and you don't want to live forever in a joyous place where everyone is always happy and healthy and praising God for all eternity, then don't get saved. It is the opposite of what you would want to do. Because having the Holy Spirit living in you and being saved is the first step to producing fruit from God's word. However, if you've done this and you still don't want to, if you still want to ignore the Bible, then don't have deep roots. The second soil is the stony soil, the one that doesn't allow that seed to grow deep roots. And if being fruitless is your desire, you need to keep God's word, that seed, from growing roots. Now, how does the seed, the word of God, grow roots in you? The more that you pray, the more that you read it, the more that you worship God and endeavor to memorize the word, the more it will grow roots in you, the more that you will be able to recall those things when you need them the most. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." Meditating on God's word, praying it, reading it, memorizing, is the key to growing roots. People who want the scripture to grow deep roots in them should be finding ways to remind themselves of that throughout the day. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." A Christian seeking to please God should be thinking about the things of God multiple times throughout the day. But if you're against such things, try just going to church, on Sunday. Or bonus points if you watch it on a live stream and have Facebook up on another screen. Because if you don't pick up your Bible throughout the week and just like leave God for Sundays, then you will not produce fruit from the Word of God, because there is another force that is counteractive to the Holy Spirit in our lives, the flesh. The flesh is the side of you that thinks the reading the Bible is boring and you don't want to do what it says. But, and it wants you to remember that the more dust your Bible has on it, the closer you are to scorching the seed that has been planted in your soil when trials arise. But if you find ignoring your Bible difficult because that Holy Spirit inside of you is poking you, saying, "You should read your Bible," don't worry. There's even ways that you can use that to your advantage. You can study the Bible, but without growing at all. There was a teenage boy who was so deeply interested in scientific subjects, especially astronomy. So his father bought him a very expensive telescope. Since the young fellow had studied the principles of optics, he found the telescope to be intriguing. He took it apart, he examined the lenses, and made calculations on the distance point of its focus. He became so absorbed in gaining technical knowledge about the telescope itself that he never actually glanced to the heavens and saw the beauty in them. The Holy Spirit may guide you to be excited about the Bible, and you may want to, if you want to avoid this, you can look at the scriptures and study the format, the patterns, the facts, the figures, and ignore the bigger picture, the God who wrote them. This is what the Pharisees did, what Pastor was talking about this morning. The Pharisees, they read the Bible, they studied it cover to cover. They memorized the Torah. The first five books of the Old Testament, they would memorize all of that. And yet, when Jesus came, they totally missed the fact, or ignored it, that this was the Messiah that all of the Old Testament up to that point had been leading to. He was the culmination of it. And if you do that, if you study the Bible in that way, you may grow some roots, but they will be shallow. And when your trials of life come, the seed of God's word will be quickly uprooted. I'm running out of time quickly. But if you study God's word, then you will, and want to learn about the God who wrote it, then you will produce fruit from God's word. But if you don't want that, and the seed does grow deep roots, there is still a way to keep, to choke out that seed once more. And that is with the third soil, the thorny soil. Weeds are the enemy of any garden. And as a kid, I remember having to pull weeds out of the garden and sometimes coming out with a full 5-gallon bucket full of weeds. They grow fast and they're unusable. They have no fruit and they choke out the seeds that you do plant there because they grow fruit. But what are the weeds in our scenario? Verse 19 says that they are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says something similar. It says, we need to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Whereas the Holy Spirit would want you to study, pray, worship, and commit scripture to memory, worldly things are things that the flesh wants to do. Gluttony, sexual sins, lying, stealing, self-indulgence are all major things that can choke scripture out of your heart. Even less obvious weeds like idolatry, lust, compromising with culture instead of with God, and not following God where he leads, among others, are things that the Bible and the Spirit warn you against. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 adds on to that, but I don't have time. These are things that can, if we let them, can take over our lives and team up with the flesh in order to become more influential than the Holy Spirit, leading to a downward spiral of choking out the word that you've heard. And if your goal, if your destruction is what you are devoted to, then you must choke out the word of God in your life, because if you water it and if you allow it to grow, then you will produce fruit from God's word. Because God's word is a living document. It is something that changes people's lives. That final soil, the fruitful one, the one that produces 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. They are the folks who earnestly seek after God's own heart. Those like Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel, Nehemiah, Peter, Paul, and many, many others. Now, obviously, much of what I said is not my recommendation. I encourage all of you to be growing steadily in your faith and producing as much fruit as possible. But sometimes it takes knowing what not to do in order to know what you should do. This passage is an example of that, where Jesus goes into detail about the three soils not to be, while he says very little about the one that we should. The first soil that Jesus mentions tells that if you do not have the relationship with God, neither the word nor the benefits that it brings will stick in your life. That is the most important part. But assuming that you do have that relationship with God, the other key ingredient is the fellowship with God. How well do you do what is right? And how well do you avoid what is wrong? What ways do you compromise between God and your flesh? God gives many commands in Scripture, and though we're not required to follow all of them for our own salvation, thank God, we should aspire to follow all of them out of love for the one who took our punishment, for the one who did follow all of them and paid it for it with his life. The more we aspire to be like Jesus and follow everything that God has written for us in his word, the better that we'll equipped to be the better equipped we'll be for anything that life throws at us, anything that God gives to us, blessing or trial. Look at your own lives, as I have been looking at mine, for how you can continue to grow and produce fruit. Do you have something that is more important to you than God? Do you seek opportunities to share his love with others? Do you make a conscious effort throughout your day to think about, to pray about, to read about, and altogether worship God? What other ways can you become a little bit more like Christ every day? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word, for the fact that we can study the guidelines that you have given us on how to live our lives. And not only that, but things to study about you and even how our salvation works. And I just pray that we would always be endeavoring to learn more, no matter if we've been a Christian for less than a year or 90, that growing in our knowledge of you and your word would always be one of our priorities. And I pray all of these things in your name.